getting older myself. Good morning. We're going to continue the series on miracles of Jesus today. I missed Chuck's lesson, so hopefully nothing I do today conflicts with what he had taught last week, but I don't think it does. So anyways, we're going to look at some miracles at Capernaum, and by and large, we're going to stick just to this one text, Mark 1, 21 through 34. We're not going to vary very much from that. So we're just going to kind of look at the story and put ourselves in that place. I'll be honest, my vision's a little blurry today. I took a foul ball in the face on Friday night. So if I read stuff wrong, help me out. So anyways, here's my plug that nobody else will give. There's a new class in the back starts today. And we're looking in Living the Abundant Life. I'm going to study the Gospel of John. Mike Wall and William are both going to lead that. I think they're going to alternate. So it doesn't hurt my feelings if you want to pick up and move back there. The feeling's a whole lot different in that situation than it is here. But anyways, doesn't hurt my feelings at all. So I'm just going to throw that out there. So we're going to start out in Mark 1. Mark 1, 21, so they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So today's lesson is set very early in Jesus' ministry. Mark's account has this happening right after the picking of the apostles. I know Chuck's account, last week he did the wedding at Cana. That occurs before this, but that's in a different gospel, and the time frame's different. But anyways, it's the same. Mark just doesn't cover that miracle. So anyways, Capernaum's kind of Jesus' home base as he does his Galilean ministry. I stole that map off the internet. I have no idea whose it is. It came off somebody of Pinterest, and of course they didn't tell who it was from either, so I didn't spend time chasing it down. Capernaum's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, anyways, is where Capernaum is. Capernaum was evidently a Roman military post along the highway, which went through Galilee en route from Damascus to Jerusalem. That's according to Baker's Bible Atlas. So why would this be a good place for Jesus to start his ministry? Yeah, fork in the road. Yeah, it's a good point. You got the people that live there. You got the people passing through. You got the, you got a little bit of all that stuff going on. Okay, so there's a good audience there. Yeah. He doesn't really go to anybody. Jesus doesn't go to anybody but the Jews. But you do see evidence he interacts with the Gentiles. He interacts with the Samaritans. He interacts with these people. And they're, even though they're around, they're seeing the evidence of what he's doing. As he performs miracles here, I don't care who you are, you're seeing it, you know? If you're a believer in God or you've never heard of God, you've got to see this. You've got to hear the buzz on the streets.
Well, you've got to think there's a reason it was performed there, whether we know it or not. It's a miracle for people to see.
They're there for people to see. You're right. And that's really probably the focus of this whole study is it was there for people to see. The buzz generates. The word starts spreading. And it spreads far and wide. As he goes on with his ministry, they've already heard of him. You know, and he's not just going in, and who's this guy? You know, he's just not one of those guys that didn't make the debate, but he made the earlier debate, you know, where the guys that stand on the outside of the stage, they know who he is. He's the center guy. So that's part of it. So those of us who went to public school, I imagine they went everywhere else. They always like to throw these questions at you when you'd read a passage or whatever.
The who, when, where, why, what, and how. So I put them in that order because I thought it was just easiest that way. So, who?
Jesus.
Okay. Jesus and?
The disciples.
When on the Sabbath.
Yeah, because it says they. So it's Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and the apostles. Okay, so the when?
On the Sabbath.
On the Sabbath. What day of the week is that?
Saturday.
I should have brought my chocolate. I could give away a lot today.
We don't need it.
I'm ashamed I forgot that. All right. So, yeah, it takes some place on the Sabbath, Saturday. That is when the Jews worshiped. It's when they assembled to study the Word of God. Our pattern of worship is patterned after the synagogue worship. Well, basically, we see what they did was they studied the Word of God. They would sing, pray. They did not have the Lord's Supper. I will guarantee that. But
the synagogue worship part, a meeting came after the destruction of the temple.
Yeah,
and,
after the temple.
They had to have a synagogue in the cities where they had enough Jews to worship, come and study.
Yeah, enough Jews in that city, and they built a synagogue. It was 10 Jewish men. I think that's the number I've heard. 10 Jewish men that would give them a place to assemble. Who knows what it would be? It may be big buildings for big areas with big Jews. Lots of Jews might be a lot smaller in other places. You know. So anyway. So yeah. So I guess we kind of answered our where. It was in the synagogue, and that so that's where it was at in Capernaum. And why? Why did Jesus and his apostles go there?
Well, that was the day they normally went there.
Yeah, they were Jews. They were Jews too. Sometimes I think we lose sight of that. That Jesus was a Jew. He wasn't a Christian. His apostles weren't Christians. They were Jews. So yeah, and they would still go on the Sabbath. And I like the answer too, to teach. As he goes there, the tradition is that visiting teachers would get the opportunity to teach, speak from the Word. So that's an opportunity they got him. So that kind of covers our what too. And the how, I guess. The how is kind of because he's a visiting teacher. Apparently, I don't know, you'd think he wasn't really known at this point. This is really the first time we see this happen. So maybe somebody recognized.
Well, the how we have to give to God, because he's there because God wants him there. Remember, he represents God.
He represents God. I'll give you that. That's probably the only way that happened, is the fact that, yeah, through him is how he got the recognition to be allowed to stand up and teach. Okay, verse 22, Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribe, as the scribes. So how did the worshipers at the synagogue respond to Jesus' teaching?
Well, to me, the Pharisees would come across as hypocrites.
Okay.
And this guy wouldn't be a hypocrite to me.
He's telling you, yeah, you're right. The Pharisees would have told you how to live and made sure you weren't violating the law and their teachings that they've added to the law,
right.
And they would do it that way, and he's doing it a whole lot different. So you're right, you won't see the hypocrisy that the Pharisees would have had. Okay. So they were astonished at his teaching. Why do you think they would be astonished? Is it just?
He's telling the truth.
Yeah, it's going to be a lot different. I guess it would. It would be a lot different than what they've been used to hearing, yet still hold that validity. It wouldn't be shockingly...
He's probably saying something they really want to hear, too.
Yeah. Yeah, saying something they really want to hear. They hear it, although it's different what they've been hearing, they know it's right.
But he taught with authority.
He taught with authority. They knew that he was taught... He was... The authority of God is what he was teaching with, that he wasn't just coming in there, spewing
a
bunch of stuff.
Old Testament. He not only does he know it by heart, he is the Old Testament.
Yeah, he doesn't just know it by heart, he is. He is the Word.
He's the actual thing they're claiming fame on two legs.
There you go. He is the Word.
He wasn't just teaching the law.
He wasn't just teaching the law. He wasn't just setting down a set of rules, and this is what you got to do, and we'll go over the same set of rules next week. He wasn't just bringing up the history. He wasn't just random Psalms and Proverbs. Probably saw some application to it. How they'd apply it in their lives. How they would draw them closer to God. Tying pieces together is probably what it was. Looking more at prophecies and stuff like that.
There's something else we tend to miss too. He's that dual-edged sword. He's going to divide that audience. You can tell who believes and not by their acceptance.
That's a good point. The double-edged sword. He's going to divide the audience by who believes and who doesn't believe. He's not going to just split it.
God's way of telling the truth. He knows the truth by the way you accept Christ.
Sure. You know the truth by the way you accept Christ. This J.W. McGarvey and Philip Pendleton and the Fourfold Gospel. Though the teachings of Jesus differed from the teachings of the scribes as to matter, the contrast here is drawn to manner. So it wasn't so much even what the words were that he had, but how he delivered that message is what what this verse really brings out. But yeah, how and not so much just the what. But probably both. No, for some reason I have a copy of the same thing. Okay, moving on to 23 and 24. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So who else recognized the difference in his teaching?
Well, that actually shows his authority too.
Sure.
He's got the authority over something you can't see.
The authority is over something you can't see. Yeah, he's got authority over the demons. So yeah, more so than just the authority from the word, authority as God. Well, I guess it shows his authority as God, speaking up. So what did the demon have to say about Jesus?
He identified him.
Say it again?
He identified him.
Yeah, he identified him. He identified him not just, well, he identified him a couple ways. How did he identify him?
Well, he also hints to something to come because they feel like they're going to get destroyed. And actually, they're scared it's going to happen right now.
Sure. They're afraid. The demon's afraid he's going to be destroyed. He'd be afraid he's going to be destroyed right there. So how does he identify Jesus?
The Holy One.
Calls him the Holy One of God, but he also calls him by his earthly name, Jesus of Nazareth. So he recognizes who the man is, but he understands who's inside the man. I guess that's the best way to say it. All right. Is it common in the New Testament for demons to address Jesus? We got other accounts of that? Sure. Is there other accounts of them doing it in a synagogue?
Yes.
Is there?
No.
I don't think there is.
In the synagogue? You mean actually in the building?
Yeah, probably in the building. There might be. I don't think there is. I think this. You can kind of almost think that way, wouldn't you?
It's maybe. Interesting that he was there.
It is interesting that he's there. You would. It is. It's interesting that he was there. Chuck?
Yeah, because usually if someone was possessed by a demon or an unclean spirit, they were banished. They were off somewhere else where they were away from everybody as much as they could.
Yeah, they'd be banished and be away.
The synagogue would be really unusual.
He must have been normal, acted normal.
Acted normal, yeah, and at the same time, like Chuck says, it's a man with an unclean spirit.
Right.
And as the Jews were so involved with that unclean deal, the washings and the eating.
We kind of see different manifestations of these things, though, right? You know, we see the guy that was out in the tombs.
Mm-hmm.
We see this guy. There was the lady that Paul confronted, I believe. Was it Paul or Peter that had the spirit of divination? You know, she didn't necessarily seem just insane like the guy at the tomb. She
no.
She seemed sane enough to be able to walk around town with her handlers. There was the kid who would throw himself in the fire. You know, so there seems to be different manifestations of these things, and they seem to have different effects on people. I don't know. It's hard to explain.
Yeah, they do. They're different types. It's like the temptations in our life. They different temptations cause different problems. And I don't say that as them being demons, but if you've ever had if you've ever been an addict or something, you would almost, the people I know who are addicts talk about it almost like a demon, how that controls their life. So, go ahead, Linda.
I think it's interesting. These are Satan's followers. These demons, they're of Satan. So Satan knows that he's going to be destroyed, but he doesn't know when.
No, you're right.
God knows when.
God knows when Satan will be destroyed. Satan doesn't know. Because he's have you come to destroy us?
In Revelation, it says he knows his time is short.
He knows
it's coming.
Snows is coming, but
so
he doesn't.
He's very paranoid.
As it should be.
The ones in the mountain that went off into the water, he destroyed them.
Yeah, he destroyed the ones on the mountain and went into the water. Demas never spoke disrespectfully of Christ, and their information concerning him was always accurate. Though Satan works, his range of wickedness is limited, and God permitted demon possession for a limited period of time to demonstrate the power of his son. It's Wayne Jackson, this New Testament commentary. So what we see of demons is they're not disrespectful of him. And they always speak the truth about him. Clayton?
A lot of times we think the war is between God and Satan. No, it's not. It's between God, Satan and man. God's in control. Satan's under God's control. The war is between us and Satan. Satan resents us.
Yeah, and we're his biggest prize.
There's no war going on between God and Satan. He can win it.
He could end it at any time. He could win at any time. I'll give you that because it's
more for us than
it's a war over that choice. We're definitely the battleground.
You could say Satan's allowed to be in order to tempt us to have another decision. As simple as that.
Sure. Kirk?
You know, that comment there by Wayne Jackson is an interesting one. It's odd, right? You know, we tend to have this view, and it's a worldly view of Satan and the whole Satan and hell thing. You know, there's this common belief that Satan and all his demons are just these loud, outrageously disrespectful, you know, curse God things. And to an extent they are, as we see through Satan's behaviors and what his, you know, his goals and purpose. But there is a truth to that. They are absolutely terrified of God. They're terrified of Jesus. And I believe it was James even said that the demons believe and shudder.
Mm-hmm.
And we even see this same concept amongst the angels. You know, the Bible says that the archangel Michael refused to bring a railing comment against Satan. But he said, "The Lord rebuke you." You know, so not even Michael would go to an extent of bringing condemning speech towards Satan. You know, he left that in the realm of that's God's role. And so there's this interesting thing in the whole realm of demons and angels where God is revered, Jesus is revered, and even amongst the demons there is an incredible amount of fear. Despite all the wrongdoing and the work that Satan is at, there's this incredible amount of fear. And that's something to take note of.
Yeah, definitely.
But Satan only has the power we give him. He has no power unless we give it to him.
No. And that's what Wayne Jackson's comments there about the demon possession. He doesn't possess us anymore. It was only for a limited time that happened.
We can't never forget that God is God, and that somehow these demons had control over God. He wouldn't be a very good God.
He wouldn't be God at all. If they could control God at all, then he wouldn't be God.
He knows. They know they've been judged already.
Yeah.
They know what they're condemned to.
They know. Yeah, you're right. There's no hope for them.
They're fearful they'll be here.
Yeah, the condemnation's already guaranteed. That's a good point. So I want you to put yourself in the assembly at that synagogue on that Saturday, okay? That's really kind of about it. It's really not the deepest of miracles here. But if you put yourself in that assembly, you came there on that Sabbath day, just like any other Sabbath day. You know, you got up, got the family ready, you came down there. You knew you were going to pray. You knew you were going to sing. You know you're going to hear some commentary on God's word, some reading and some commentary on God's word. No different than any other Sabbath day. What do you hear? When Jesus starts teaching, what do you hear in yourself that wakes you up, starts making you take note that this is different?
I would think there's just two ways to see it. Either you're going to believe it for what it is, or are you going to rationalize it and just say it's some kind of show?
I'll give you that. Are you going to hear it and believe it, or are you going to just believe it's some kind of show? They brought in some guy from parts unknown and he can just disappear? It's a big sideshow. You'd have to ask yourself that.
Well, it takes faith to see it.
Yeah. And it doesn't, it's not a disbelief that they're hearing. It's not a, I don't go with what we're hearing. You're hearing this authority. You're recognizing the authority and what he has to say. It clicks with everything you've ever learned, every other Sabbath. All the learnings as a kid, as you've learned the Pentateuch, learned the first five books.
Well, it's also, Jesus was not one of the high-ranking, all fully robed up rabbi teachers.
No.
And Pharisees, and he wasn't of that group. He was just a carpenter's son.
Carpenter's
so
son.
Here's a Jewish commoner, as it were, coming in, and I mean, he's laying down the law. He's speaking full truth, and the people recognize this, and he's even calling out the religious leaders, as it were. And it's you hear what that guy's saying? You know, it's a real wake up.
Yeah, guy with a scruffy beard and bruised up eye comes in there to start talking. Not me. But yeah. Yeah, you wouldn't expect him.
People began to call him rabbi fairly fast. Though.
Fairly fast. They started calling him rabbi. They started calling him teacher without paperwork. Not, without going to the school, without going to study at Gamaliel's feet for most of his life. He comes with that title rabbi without the credentials.
Well, the common people presented to rabbis
and
hypocrites.
Sure. Chuck?
He probably enjoyed the show.
Yes.
I imagine when you had the Pharisees or the scribes, probably mostly the scribes, when they taught, they'd take a passage and then you talk about what you'd always talked about on that passage. Wasn't there, it is written down, we don't know. But he probably took a subject and talked about it from the scriptures. But he wasn't just quoting this piece and this piece and this piece and this piece. He was explaining to them why.
Yeah.
And about who God is. And about how God's people are God's people and why they are and what God wants for his people. And they probably didn't hear that when they got to the synagogue.
Yeah, it wasn't that they handed him scroll of Isaiah, he reads this, and they hand him their own commentary on it. They got a couple of them.
I think it was the Gamaliel.
No. I don't know. I don't have a name right now. Dementia's kicking in. Anyways, the Jews have their own commentaries, a couple of them, that are written by their elders, their rabbis and stuff. And typically you say, they would read a passage and they would have commentary that's been passed down through the ages. And they would do it like that. Instead, he would probably be reading the word and saying something different. He would be putting things together. And that's what he called them out on, with some of that stuff, was the historical, what they passed down for generations, the commentaries.
This could simply be a show and tell.
It could be. I know myself, if I've looked in some commentaries, there's some commentaries, sometimes you'll find stuff that'll open your eyes to see things amazingly well. One, I don't have the background. Two, I haven't studied 66 books all at one time to try to put things good. Sometimes I'll open a commentary, look at something, and I'm like, do these guys even know God? Are they even Christians? I mean, they're theologians, but I swear they're looking at the sentence structure and not looking for God at all. So you might have a little bit of that. So what about this hearing the confrontation of the demon? I thought way too late. I could have had Kirk come in here like he did with the marathon man. I could have Kirk come in here to bust in them doors. Could you imagine this happening? What would you, every head would turn, right?
Well, no, people are attracted by this stuff. People go to the races to see wrecks. My friend chased a fire truck on his motorcycle just for the excitement.
Just for the excitement. And that, there are places where that happens. The guy with the demon shows up at a different building each week and is healed from that demon. The guy gets out of that wheelchair different places every week. That kind of stuff happens, but you're right. It's a good, be a good sideshow. See a guy possessed by a demon come flopping through the door, confessing who God was. confessing who Jesus was. It'd be a good show.
There's so many pieces we don't really have.
We don't have all.
We don't have a lot.
We don't have any of this stuff.
You know, it could have been a show if it's the first time this man with the unclean spirit showed up. But if everybody knew him,
yeah,
they probably suspected.
That's a good point, too.
Maybe it manifested in some way that they didn't throw him out for whatever reason. I can't imagine why they wouldn't, but
Satan is subtle. He doesn't always approach people the same way.
It happens fast, too.
Yeah.
He points out who Jesus is, and the next verse, he's called out. You know, I mean, I don't know. It's verses. It's not real timeline. But if you put yourself there, and this is just something that's out of the ordinary, and that's why it's recorded. You know, one, God wants it recorded, but two, this is something that hit upon him to be passed down to be written. So all this stuff at one time, do you feel a sense of confusion? All this stuff's different all of a sudden. Like I said, it's not the same Sabbath day deal. You got a guy coming and speaking of authority. You got a demon-possessed guy declaring him to be the Son of God, declaring his authority. All of a sudden, things are just different. You can look at it from this point and say, okay, he's the Son of God. But on that day, at that moment, what would run through people's heads? Go ahead.
Jesus, any time he came in contact with the demon, he often treated them different than anybody else. I mean, if anybody else came speaking that he was the Son of God, there were occasions that he told them, go in silence. And
yeah.
I think that was mainly for his earthly ministry and being able to accomplish all that he needed to. But the demons, he seemed to take a little bit more authoritative figure, and I've often wondered, could it be because it might have been more false advertising?
Yeah, you don't need to press from that side, right?
Right.
Yeah, that's a good point. That you're right. Although they confirm who he is, and I don't know, you don't want, who's going to start listening to demons? Who's going to go out in the streets and start looking for demons to hear that confession? You don't want it. But you're right. Same kind of, they're the same for the fact that he tells them to be silent. Don't tell everybody. But yeah, he does treat them differently in that aspect. Verse 25, Jesus rebuked him saying, be silent and come out of him. So that's his response. Be silent, come out.
Kind of like your worst fears are realized.
Yeah, you're worried about being destroyed? Now's the time. You're going to at least lose your host. You're going to lose where you're at. So, like I said just a second ago, put yourself in that spot. How's the assembly react?
Guys, they were in awe.
They're in awe. Every head turned this way for the demon. Every head turns that way when Jesus says, be silent. And before anything else happens, necks are snapped back this way, right? You think it's going to happen? Do you think it's not going to happen?
Well, it depends on where your heart is. You know, personally, I would say, man, this must be the Son of God because he's got authority over the demons.
They've started getting these pieces that show he's the Son of God. And they've already heard his authority and started forming this opinion.
But this proves it.
This proves it. You're right. The ones that are there, they're putting it together in their head fast enough, putting it in their heart. They're not looking at the guy saying, be silent and come out. They're already turning to see what happens. Mark 1:26, and the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him.
So scary.
Scary? That's pretty scary. I don't think I've ever seen anybody convulse in the church. If it happens, we got orange carpet, it shouldn't leave a big stain, but it'll be all right. So, it's different than anything, right? It's odd? Gross?
Well, the loud cries probably resented it, and if you would have let him go, he'd probably have a protest. Makes you know you have a riot.
Yeah.
The whole city would be burned down.
That's a good point, too. If he just ran out in the street, if Jesus just let him go, there'd be people dragging him back in, probably.
Yeah.
those who knew he could control, take him out. So it's not silent, obviously. He might have silenced his voice, but he didn't. It wasn't a silent coming out.
He didn't really say anything. He just cried out with a loud voice.
Yeah. He just cried out with a loud voice. He didn't... It's not recorded that he said anything else. So who won? Who won this confrontation? God did. All right. You got to have simple questions, too. So were the demons' comments accurate? What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Right on? 90%? 3 out of 4? 100%. Got it all right.
You think he would have thrown him out if the Spirit would have kept him quiet?
If the Spirit had kept quiet, would he have thrown him out? Probably not. I don't know. I get. That's a good question. I mean, the ones that are recorded, like you say, they're known, they're vocal. We've got the girl that's fallen.
They weren't going to do anything until she just basically annoyed them into doing something.
Just leave us alone. Yeah. She just annoyed them to death, and they cast the demons out of her. They just...
Because he was doing something that Christ wasn't ready to have happen.
Yeah. At that point, not ready to have something happen. Here, I'm like, Cana. It was, now's not my time, but he did it.
It's like they can't control themselves when they see God, when they see Christ.
Yeah.
They can't control themselves.
Truth.
It just comes out.
It just comes out.
Not the sharpest knife in the drawer.
No, I guess not. Yeah, I know people that way. That
maybe it's kind of like at work when the boss shows up, everybody comes out of the woodwork. It's the same reason.
That could be. I worked for the Air Force for 2 years while I was in grad school. And we worked out in a little sea box out in the middle of a field. And the guy I worked with, he said, never let my boss see me working. He said, you see him coming across the field, let me know. And he would always shut off the machines and he'd grab a cigarette and stand in the door. We'd just smoking. Every time the boss came by, he was smoking. He said, I get stuff done, everybody's happy with me, but I never let my boss see me working. It was just the weirdest, most backwards thing I ever saw. But it was funny as can be. But yeah, people. Anyways. So why do you think Mark left us hanging here without any more details? We don't see what happens to the spirit. He comes out. We don't know what happens to the guy. This is not a good book. This is not a good story. Never make the New York Times bestseller list. Couldn't even make This American Life or... Couldn't even build a serial podcast out of that, right? I mean, it's just, it's done. So why do you think he left out these great details?
That's not the point of the story.
It's not the point of the story.
The rest of it wasn't important.
It's not important. What's the focus of the story?
Well, I think authority. It shows, proves his authority.
It proves who God, proves who Jesus is.
He has power over demons.
It shows who he is. He shows his authority, shows his power. This is not the gospel of demons according to Mark. You know, this is not the gospel of some dude who used to be possessed by demons according to Mark. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. Stories about Jesus. Chuck?
The book of Mark, Mark's got a Roman mind.
He's got a Roman mind.
It's written from a standpoint of power. And a lot of what Mark accentuates when he records miracles is the power of God.
Yeah, you're right. It's a Roman mindset, a lot of focus on the power, and this is, it definitely shows the power of God. And this is, shows it. The healing of the man and the exorcism of the demon are important only insofar as to reveal who Jesus is. Having served this purpose, Mark leaves them without dealing with such speculations as where the demon went or what happened to the man. For his gospel is not about them, but about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's Robert H. Stein, his book, Mark.
So verse 27, they were all amazed, so that they questioned them, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? I guess that's not a question mark. A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. So the assembly, coming to see the same thing they see every Sabbath day. They hear Jesus talking with authority. They see the man with unclean spirits come in. The demon says, you're the Son of God. You're going to destroy us. Jesus says, quiet, come out. And he comes out. Now what? How does the crowd react? How's the assembly react?
They woke up.
They woke up. Yeah. That's right. Three people swallowing their candy. Cellophane hit the floor. Yeah. Now what?
Well, they're going to go tell everybody, so next week they'll probably have a crowd because they'll be expecting another show, but it probably didn't happen.
You know, that's really, yeah, they're going to go tell everybody, and they're expecting a show next week. People pulling out their cell phones, updating Facebook status, and they're texting people. Do you believe what I just saw?
Capernaum News Network.
The Capernaum News Network. It's got it on. They got somebody coming down here right now. Yeah. If this happened today, that's exactly what would happen, right? If that happened today, that's how it would be handled. You could turn on your phone and see that three people already beat you to that status. It's already got its own hashtag. Demon comes out on orange carpet. You know, it has its own hashtag. It's spreading. Different times, but the word still spreads. Somebody's beating the path to the door.
Can't you get rich if you put it on the internet and you get a lot of hits?
Yeah, you get that little ad going there. Get 1.5 cents every time somebody views that thing. You can make money off that. Like you say, you can sell your story.
There's two things they're amazed at. They're amazed at his ability to command an unclean spirit, but they're amazed at his teaching authority, a new teaching authority.
Yeah, it's a new teaching authority.
There's two things they're amazed at, and they were amazed at the one first, and like I said, if the spirit never would have spoke out, they still would have been amazed at his teaching.
Yeah, it's not, holy cow, did you see that? It talks about the teaching first and his ability to command out the spirit, unclean spirit. So they got it all. They're remembering the details, and that's what spreads. Jesus had a new and special type of authority. He was not merely discussing law, ethics, or even theology, as the scribes might have done. Rather, demons were being confronted face to face and defeated. Needless to say, such news spread around the region because people were not accustomed to such events. Daryl L. Bach, The Gospel of Mark. If we saw that same kind of thing today, one alcoholic walk out of here sober to never touch another drink, never to ruin his life anymore. One drug addict to walk away. One guy that mistreats his wife, changed forever. The doors be, would you spread the word? Would it attract people? It should. The power of Christ is still there. The power of the gospel's got that life-changing ability. We don't see it happen that instantaneously, that visibly, that audibly, right in front of us, but it happens. There's some good stories out there. Verse 28, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. I asked it earlier, would you update your Facebook status? Would you tweet it out? Who would you tell? Yeah, she missed it all, right? She just comes in late. She just comes in here and she missed the whole scene. She's like, are you kidding me? No, not that happened today. Okay. So you tell your wife. My wife's in the back too. I'd have to tell her what happened. Who else would you tell? Maybe you know somebody demon-possessed. Or you know somebody who knows somebody demon-possessed. Facebook would definitely blow up, right? Trending now would be on Twitter. 29, immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So why do you think he immediately left the synagogue after this? And why do you think he went to a more private place?
Well, some people would try to make it a king.
Yeah.
Some people might try to beat him up.
We see both of that later on, right? Some people want to make him king, some people want him dead. With the accusation that he's a king. But, yeah. So both. You're going to have a crowd? So he goes to a more private place. He goes to the house of Simon and Andrew. Verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. So what news is Jesus given as he arrives?
Somebody else needs to be healed.
Huh. Somebody else needs to be healed. Exactly. And that's why they gave him the news. One, because they're concerned about their loved one. Two, they knew he had the authority and the ability to heal it. It wasn't just gospel. I mean, not just gossip, not gospel. It wasn't just gossip. It wasn't just, hey, she's sick, don't go back there. The ability to do something about it. We talk about Facebook. How many times have you seen somebody say, please pray for me because fill in the blank? And they're not gossiping about themselves. They believe that God has the ability to help them. They believe they have friends and family who will pray for them, petition God on their behalf.
Hey, Doug, in general, if you got sick back then, what would they think was the reason why?
They had all kinds of...
Sometimes they can go back to like the same problem in Job, that if anything's wrong, it's got to be because you did something wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. A lot of them, you know, obviously that was that. You did something wrong. That's why you're deathly ill.
Being punished by God.
Being punished by God. The imbalance of, was it humors and something else? Vapors and humors and bile? You know, I don't know. But yeah, you're right. There are a lot of superstitions. Yeah, we still have superstitions today. But side note, what tidbit of insight are we given about the apostles in this verse? Peter was married. Don't just think of them as some hippie type young ragtag guys that just, hey, I got nothing else to do anyways. I mean, there's a guy that got a family. Follow Jesus from that point. Verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the feet for left her. She began to serve them. What did Jesus do after he heard she was sick? He went to her, held her hand, lifted her up. How did her health respond to his involvement? Immediately. Her fever didn't drop to 102.5, right? She didn't feel less yucky. She's healed. What was her reaction immediately after being healed?
She's grateful.
And? She served him. Served them. Can I get you guys something to eat? You know? Like my great-grandmother. She had dementia so bad she might not know anybody's name. But you walk in the door, can I get you something to eat? No. But you know, that's how it was. Can I get you something to eat? Can I do something for you? And she was doing that kind of stuff. What can we learn from her reaction? If God does something in our life, if Jesus does something in our life...
Well, that's what I was hinting at earlier. I think she served him to show her gratefulness.
Yeah.
It's an expression of
gratefulness. You'd do it for anybody else, right? Not, well, you
like
would.
Christ,
for a lot of things, you would do that. You're grateful for things people do for you. You show that expression of gratefulness in some form or fashion.
Sometimes you don't know what to do.
Yeah. Somebody saved your life.
That was custom, too. The Jews always opened their doors to people. If they didn't, then they weren't doing what they were taught to do.
True.
And Jewish mom doesn't offer you food.
Yeah. That's just how it is. Chuck?
An example of when Christ took away our sins. We're to become new and become a servant of his and serve.
We serve.
And you can relate that to the Christian today.
We serve him and his people as our response. Chuck?
I think the fever leaving or being in bed with fever who knows how bad it was, but the matter of who she was to serve. But yeah. When she was in the bed, she couldn't do it.
No.
But as soon as she was healed, also, it indicates just how complete her healing was. She went back to doing what she did.
Yeah.
And her son and her son's friends were there.
Her son and her son's friends were there. She goes on doing what she does. The boys and her dad, they're on a fishing business. But that's her life right there. That's what she does.
Like Brandy on Thanksgiving, you know, cooking and serving people. It's the same.
Verse 32 and 33, I give the last couple of verses. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So the word spreads, the town, they're bringing their sick, they're bringing their demons possessed. We're not seeing the details of these miracles. He just says a bunch of people came down and were healed. I gave you two examples, but a whole bunch more happened right here.
Floodgates open.
Oh, floodgates open. The authority of who he was spread far and wide.
And you know, if you stop and think about it, yeah, the healing was wonderful. It was great. But why were they being healed?
And that's, yeah, they were being healed to show who Christ was. And even the demons said they know who he was. But James Edwards, the Gospel according to Mark, says, till the consummation of Jesus' work on the cross, all speculations about him were premature. Only on the cross can Jesus be rightly known for who he is. This is just a small part of it, and the word's spreading hotly. Next week,
they want to come in.
Somebody's going to teach Jairus and a woman of faith.
It'll be me.
It'll be Chuck. All righty. Thank you.